Morning. Have a seat. Now that the kids are gone, you can stretch out. Put your feet, if there's a seat in front of you, put your feet up. Now, I'd like you to turn your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, please, chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. If you were here last Sunday, I explained last Sunday how we're starting something new for the next several months. We're starting a new series through the letter written to the Ephesians. And this will take us 6 months, 8 months, maybe 10 months. We're going to go kind of slow because there's a lot here. And we're starting this new series, and as we're going through chapter 1, well, first of all, we're calling this series Open the Eyes of My Heart. And this actually comes from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. Paul says, I pray that God would enlighten the eyes of your heart, that he would open the eyes of your heart, that he would fill you more with information, knowledge, spiritual wisdom, and revelation, that we might get to know him better. You see, for those of us who are Christians already, who have put our faith and our trust in Jesus, our eyes are open. They're open. You know, there's one of these ironic things. We say, why do we close our eyes when we pray? When I close my eyes, I see that which is invisible. When I open my eyes, I can only see the things that are visible. I have a hard time focusing on the invisible things. When I close my eyes, God opens the eyes of my heart and I see the invisible. I see him. He's there. I see Jesus sitting on the throne. I don't really see him, but I see him because he's already opened my eyes. But what Paul is saying is your eyes, although they're open, they could still be opened further. There's still more information, more spiritual knowledge and revelation that you need. And as you ingest this spiritual knowledge and revelation, you know him better. And the more you know him, the more people love him. The more you know him, the more the world makes sense. There's a part of me that feels really sorry. Really sorry, almost, I pity those who don't know God. Because this world doesn't make sense. But for those of us who have had our eyes open, that's when God sorts things out. The title of this series, Open the Eyes of My Heart. And in this opening chapter of chapter 1, as we started it last week, I'm going to sort of characterize this chapter with two questions, okay? These are the two questions that Paul answers in this chapter that I want you to pay attention to. Two questions that I think he is asking you again and again and again. The first one is, do you understand how good you have it? Do you understand how good you have it? And the second question is very similar. Do you understand how good the Lord is to you and to me? Do you understand how good you have it as a Christian? This is a question that I would say, again, as we go through this section of, do you understand how good you have it? That's what this section, this chapter is. I'm going to say that as parents, we understand that question because we ask it of our children. Do you understand how good you have it? Do you understand? Is Cindy here? Good, okay. Cindy is a mix, as most people are, of very strong qualities and some flaws, okay? So sometimes, I don't want to talk about her flaws. It's not fair, okay? I'll talk about my flaws. Let me talk about her qualities, okay? She is a really, really good cook. She cooks very well. To the point where I think it's hard to impress me now with her cooking because it's really good. And sometimes I look at the boys eating her food, and sometimes they, I don't want that. Can I have something else? I think to myself, do you know how good you have it? You see, I say that because I relive my childhood days. When after my mom passed, my dad cooked. My dad was an awful cook. And he would even say that. And he tried his best, and I love him for it. But he was not good at it. That was not his strength. He'd make a big pot of something, and we eat it for 4 days in a row. Oh, my goodness. Oh. And so in high school, I ate out a lot. I would eat out at my friends' houses. I'd call home 6 o'clock. Hey, Dad, Eric's mom is inviting me to dinner, to stay here for dinner. Is it okay? And he would always say, sure, go ahead. And I knew that he knew that I would be fed well at Eric's house. And I'm sure there were even times he'd say, what'd you eat? So, Eric's mom's a good cook. She made this and this. And he'd kind of live through me a little bit. And I look at my boys and I say to them, do you know how good you have it? Have you ever said that to your children? You know how good you have it? Do you ever tell your children stories of when you used to walk to school? Uphill, both ways. And it was snowing even in the summertime. You tell your children stories of the days of when you had no money and no heat, no running water. Do you tell your children those stories? I heard those stories. We have this trip, this annual trip that we take in our church. We go to the rural back parts of Ensenada, Mexico. It's our RAV trip, Rancho Agua Viva. Some of you have been there. Some of you have heard about it. And frequently, I will get parents who will say, can I sign up my son? Of course you can. Here's the app. I want him to go there. Wow, you're very eager. I want him to see how the world lives because I want him to understand how good he has it. I think to myself, that's not really our point. That's kind of a peripheral side benefit. It's a bonus of our trip, but that's not the point. This trip is not for to expose your children to poverty so they come home and really enjoy their PlayStation. Okay? That's not the point, but I understand the sentiment. How often do we take for granted what we have, whatever it is? And how do you know you take it for granted? Because you still experience, like I do, dissatisfaction. That's how you know you take it for granted. And just for a moment, this is not necessarily spiritual, but let's think for a moment the things that we take for granted. You take for granted the money that you have, the food that you eat. Now look at this church. I take it for granted. We serve and worship at a wonderful place. It's a wonderful place. And I'm not saying that we're perfect. And I'm not saying that we don't have our issues. Parking is tight. We know that. Seats are hard, crowded. But you know, this is a place where we are trying our best. I can assure you that. We're trying our best to lead and serve our Lord correctly. You know, I think to myself how good I have it because the person that brought me here, other than the Lord, okay? Pastor Richard. I think about Pastor Richard and the relationship that I enjoy with him. And I know that not all of my buddies who serve in churches like this have it as good as I do. And I take it for granted. I told Pastor Richard before, he's not allowed to retire until I retire. I told him that to his face. You cannot, I pointed at him, you cannot leave until I'm ready. I said to him before, you spoiled me. You ruined me. I know how good I have it, but sometimes I forget because I still sometimes feel dissatisfaction. What about living in the United States of America? How often do we take that for granted? Many of us, more than half of us, probably 3/4 of us were born here. And so we've not ever known anything else. In this country, you're free to move around. You're free to cross state lines. You're free to say whatever you want about the leaders that we have in place, whatever you would like. without fear of persecution, retribution. We are free in this country to worship the God that we choose. There's no fear someone's going to knock on our door and say, hey, break this up. This is what we hear from overseas. These are the stories that we hear. I don't fear that they're going to put me in handcuffs because of the message that I preach. How good do we have it? And then furthermore, take it to a step of this chapter. Paul says to you, do you understand how good you have it? Do you understand how good God is to you? How much he is just in the business of blessing you, providing for you, making sure that you have good things, not necessarily material, but just making sure that you have all that you need and so much of what you want. We have so much that we actually don't even know until one day we see him and we will say, oh my goodness, you gave me all this? This is what this chapter is. In this chapter, we're going to look again, chapter 1, from verse 3 to verse 14. In 12 verses, you have no less than 11 ways that God provides for us. 11 ways. And what we're going to do today, I'm going to sort of preface this. What we're going to do today is we're going to try to walk through these 11. Okay, that sounds very uninteresting. I understand. Oh my goodness, 11-point sermon. Ooh. I thought three was a lot. This is an 11-point sermon, okay? No, really, it's what we're going to do is we're going to try to go as far as we can. And then if we stop short, then we stop short. We pick it up next week, okay? What we're going to do is we're going to go through these 11. And I'd like to say a few things about each one. And if we stop short, then we'll pick it up next week. 11 ways. We look at Ephesians chapter 1, and let's just read this first paragraph here. He says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I put it in brackets, the word blessed, because that's the word. It is the word blessed. Blessed be the God and Father. He is the blessed one. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, because that's just who he is, he blessed us in the heavenly realms. And with what? With every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely graced us in the one he loves. All right, so this is from last time, actually. I'm just going to go very quickly here. The first one, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. Okay, so this is really Paul beating over your head that God is a God who wants to bless you. And if you didn't get that, let me say it again. God is a God who wants to bless you. That is his character. That is his purpose. He wants to. He wants to be known as the God. He wants the universe to know, wow, God, you are so wonderful. And how do we know? Because you tell us and because you do it. Do me a favor, turn to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, I want to show you something real quick about God's character. Genesis chapter 2, starting at verse 18. I get to do a wedding in November. They're right there, very cute. Are those your parents, Lori?
Yes.
All right. Nice to have you, Mrs. Wong. This is going to be the message in November, okay? Just pay attention. You can just record it now and be done with it. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. The Lord said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. All right, so look. God puts Adam in the garden. And he's made everything for Adam. Everything is there to be good to Adam. The food, the animals are there to accompany him and to help him. He's there to rule over the garden, and it's awesome, okay? But God says, you know what? It's not good for man to be alone. The first time in this book, in this chapter, something is not good. Everything has been good, good, good. At the very end, he says, very good. And then the first time, it's not good. It's not good that Matt is alone. I'm going to make him a helper. That's Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. You would assume that in verse 19, it should say, and then God made Adam go into a deep sleep. And then God opened up his rib and took out his flesh and fashioned him into Eve, right? That's what you would expect, but that's not what happens. That's not what Moses tells us here. In chapter 2, verse 18, the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. The very next thing in verse 19, now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all of the wild animals and all of the birds of the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. Whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. You see, this is what God did. God almost has a sense of humor here. God says to Adam, hey, Adam, it's not good for you to be alone. I'm going to make you a helper. So Adam says, okay, I see the gorillas are in two. The lions each have a buddy. The dogs each have a buddy. Where is my buddy? God says, I got you. Relax. I'm going to take care of it right now. And Adam says, okay, I'm ready. So then God proceeds to parade every single animal before him. How long did this process take? That's a lot of animals. And every single time, they lined up, okay? This is like Pride Rock in The Lion King. Everyone's coming, and they're coming before the king. And the dog comes, and Adam says, you could see it in his eyes. Adam looks at God and says, is this my partner? Is this it? God says, okay, dog. All right, moving along. Giraffe. Oh, how useful. Is this tall? I could ride him. And God says, no. Okay, giraffe. Move along. How many animals before Adam gets a little bit tired of this process? Because with every single animal, Adam in his heart has the hope and the expectation that this is it. The ox comes before him, and Adam says, oh, not pretty, but okay, useful. Is this my partner? And God says, no. Ox, two of them, oxen. And they go through. Porcupine comes. Adam says, no, please, God. This is where the expression, please, God, dear God, no, okay? And God says, no, it's not a porcupine. And finally, baboon comes. And he looks at that baboon and says, yeah, similar, maybe. I can get used to this. And God says, no. Baboon, move along. And at the end of this process, Adam is exhausted and he's exasperated. He has lost all hope. He has just seen every single animal parade in front of him and nothing was suitable. And God says, watch this, Adam. And he puts him to sleep. And he wakes up, and the first thing his eyes see is Eve. And Adam says, God, you are amazing. She is better than anything I'd seen from what you brought before me. And God says, I know. That's how good I am. That's how much I want to bless you. That's what I do. That's my character. Paul understands this. And Paul says to his readers, the believers, he says, do you understand that God has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing? And you know what, to be honest, I am of the opinion that there are certain things that we've been blessed with that we just don't even understand, we don't appreciate. But I can take rest, I can be assured that it's there. Because this is the God that we believe in. This idea of blessing, I also want to take a moment and suggest to you, please reconsider how you use the word bless. You pray for the food, dear God, thank you for these blessings. And I understand you use it in the sense of, oh, God's given us good things and he's provided for us. These are blessings. Thank you for the blessing of this house. You know, I'm going to suggest you for a moment to reconsider how you use the word blessing. And the reason is because in this passage, the blessings that are the most significant have nothing to do with material things. They are spiritual blessings found in the heavenly places that are by nature somewhat invisible to us and maybe even a little bit difficult to grasp. And I've sort of developed this idea of not using the word blessing except for spiritual things. Anything short of that, I'm going to say, God, thank you for these provisions. Or just thank you for this food. Thank you for these things. We appreciate them. We do. But I don't want to use the word blessing because it almost cheapens the word blessing and it cheapens the real blessings that God has provided for us that are in the heavenly places. God says, I'm a God of blessing. Moving on here, for he chose us in him. I don't want to spend too much time on this one. He chose us in him before the creation of the worlds. Before time began, he selected. We talked about this last week, about going to pick peaches. Nobody picks the bad peaches. You go to the store and you pick the good ones. We were just at the market yesterday and I saw the peaches. They were so pretty. And I touched them. I only want the soft ones, the ripe ones. I touched them all. My fingerprints are on all of them. It's Countrywood Safeway. Don't buy those peaches. I touched them. God goes to the store and he sees a bin of peaches and they're all bruised. And they're all ugly. And God said, these are the ones that I want. These are the ones that will appreciate the salvation that I provide. Because they'll understand and I'll tell them, I'll remind them, they didn't earn it. They didn't earn it. They didn't deserve it. And if left to their own devices, they would never choose me on their own. I must select them. He blessed us. He chose us. He predestined us to be adopted as his children. He adopted us as a full-fledged member of his family. I can only imagine how much more appreciative this idea is for those who actually have been adopted. I can only imagine. And I'm not trying to manipulate emotion on just for the sake of doing it, but just I wasn't adopted. And I can't understand really intimately what it means to be adopted. And I understand that God adopted me and I wasn't a part of his family and he brought me in and gave me the full rights. And I can tell you the whole thing about it, but I don't think I really understand it as much as those who have been adopted. I understand what it means to be an orphan. I do. More than you do, perhaps. That I get. That I experienced from a very young age. Not adoption. Needless to say, Paul says he predestined us to be adopted as his sons and daughters, his children in Jesus Christ. And in verse 6, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he freely graced us in the one he loves. Again, these are all from last time. I know I'm repeating from last. I just want to drive it home how much in this passage Paul says, do you understand how good you have it? You're blessed, you're chosen, you're adopted, you've been showered with God's grace. And we move on here in verse 7. Verse 7 to 14, in him. This is through the Son now. Okay, back up here in verse 6. To the praise of his glorious grace. This is God's glorious grace, which God the Father freely graced us in the one he loves. That one is now Jesus. Paul's now turning his focus to Jesus, the one he loves. That's Jesus. And in him, Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, Jesus. The forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. Paul continues in this section on this topic of, do you understand and realize how good God is to you? In verse 7, we have redemption. We have redemption through his blood. This word redemption, I tend to think it's a little bit confusing of a concept, because the word itself is the word deliverance. We have deliverance through his blood. Now, if you're a Jewish person, or you understand Jewish history and Jewish heritage, and you hear the word deliverance or freedom, you have freedom, you've been set free. What are you thinking about? What is the defining issue in Israelite history and heritage that impacts them when they hear the word freedom? Egypt. Slavery. And again, we think to ourselves, you know, we understand slavery from an intellectual perspective. Because I don't know if any of us have ever experienced it. Now, I would venture to guess that if we were a black church, even though in a black church nobody there has genuinely experienced it, I can imagine in these churches where grandma, great-grandma, who had experienced it, tells the stories to her children, her children's children, her children's children's children. And so when they hear the word freedom and deliverance, it actually means something personally. Nevertheless, in this verse, we need to see it through this perspective. In him, we have freedom. We have freedom and deliverance through the blood of Jesus. That's what it cost. That's what it took. How are you set free? It takes blood. How are people genuinely set free? It takes blood. How were the slaves set free? It took blood. It took blood to set them free. Whose blood? The blood of the soldiers. The blood in the war. It took blood to set them free. And in this particular case, there was also a war, a battle. It's a spiritual battle, but a battle nonetheless. And it took the blood of our Savior King to go before us to set us free. And again, we understand it intellectually. But Paul says, I want you to stop for a moment and just let that soak in. He died so you don't have to. What did you do to deserve that? What did I do to deserve that? Nothing. We know that. Most of us here already understand that. We understand that Jesus Christ died because he was compelled by his love for us so that he might set us free. And yet again, in this passage, this is number 5, okay? Number 5, the fifth thing out of 11 that Paul says, this is what you have. Do you understand how good you have it? Do you understand how good God is? The forgiveness of sins. In him we have redemption through his blood, deliverance through his blood. We also have the forgiveness of sins. Very similar, but I want to spend a special moment here talking about this idea of the forgiveness of sins, the removal of the stain from us. Not that he covered it up and buried it, but that he removed it. He removed it. It's done. It's gone. It's been paid for. We now are completely and perfectly righteous because of what he's done for us. This idea of forgiveness for me personally, I don't talk very much about it, but my father-in-law taught me about forgiveness. because I don't know if it was Cindy who told me this or he told me this. When they were children, when my wife was a child, and they'd get in trouble, my father-in-law had this expression, this phrase that he would use. After the punishment's been doled out, the timeout has been doled out, the tears have been shed, the spankings have been executed or whatever. No, that's a terrible word. Huh? What's the word?
Administered.
Thank you. Thank you. Appreciate you, Frank. Okay. As the spankings have been administered, my father-in-law would look at his children and he would say, okay, 没事了. In other words, translated, for those of you who aren't Chinese, it's done. It's over. We're good. Just last week, I scolded my older son to the point of putting him in tears. We were playing a game. Me, Zachary, and Jacob were playing a game called Trouble. You know what Trouble is? And it's a game that a four-year-old can play, but a four-year-old can't play it well. Okay. So Zachary's winning. And Jacob's turn, and he rolled a good number, and he had to decide between two pieces which one to move six spaces. Right? You understand that? And one space would benefit Jacob. The other piece, if he moved it six spaces, would benefit Jacob and hurt Zachary. And Zachary said, no, Jacob, that's no. Do the first one. And I looked at Zachary and I said, you are such a liar. And I said, this is your little brother who's 4 years old and he doesn't know better. And you're giving him bad information. You're picking on him so you can win. Do you understand he is your little brother? Do you? And I started to go off. Do you understand when God said to Cain, where is your brother? And Cain said, am I my brother's keeper? Then the answer is yes, you are your brother's keeper. You are. Do you understand if one day Jacob is in school and a bigger boy is bullying him, that you are to stand in between? You don't have to fight him. Because we're not fighters. We're lovers. We're not fighters. But you better stand there and say, don't pick up. This is my little brother. And I just started to go off. I mean, I can even tell Cindy's kind of looking at me like, oh, well, you're going crazy here, okay? Zachary's in tears, and I said, Zachary, tonight you are going to bathe your little brother tonight because you need to take care of him. So they did. They come downstairs, and I'm sitting in the kitchen. I've cooled down now, okay? And I've realized that just for a brief moment, I've relived my own childhood of how my older brother did not protect me, did not stick up for me, and so, okay? And I'm doing the dishes. I remember Jacob comes down from this bath and he touches me. He taps me. And I'm doing the dishes. And he said, Papa, thank you for sticking up for me when we were playing the game. And I'm like, your mother put you up to this. So you're welcome, Jacob. Zachary comes over and he says, Papa, I'm sorry. And I said, I'm sorry. I went too far. And I used the words of my father-in-law. It's over. And he knows at that moment, we are now good again. We're not going to revisit this. That's the kind of mercy that God gives to us. Do you know how many times you fail him? Do you know how many times I disappoint him? How often we look him dead in the eye and say, forget you. I'm going to do it my own way. I know who you are. I know what you've done for me, but I got a better idea. And even then, when you come crawling back and you say, God, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. God looks at you and he says, Mishila. I already paid it. It's done. We're good. Please, don't take this for for granted. This right there, the forgiveness of sins, cost him his son. It cost him his son. Eve did not cost God his son. It cost Adam a rib. The blessing of the garden did not cost God his son. Him choosing us did not necessarily or immediately cost him his son. This cost God his son. And it enables God, when you come crawling back because you are riddled with guilt and the heaviness, the weight of your sin, God says, Meshalom. It's good. I want to do one more. He lavished on us wisdom and understanding. He lavished on us wisdom and understanding. This is number 7, and it's going to be very much like number 8. But I want to take it for a moment here and just look at that word lavished. My goodness, it just sticks out. He lavished on us. Lavish. He was extremely and supremely generous to us. In what? In giving us wisdom and understanding. He's letting us in on this plan. He's letting us in on what he's done for us. He's opening up our eyes so that we might see more clearly how wonderful he is. This is that wisdom and understanding of God's plan of salvation, of who he is, that we see here in this book, that we see here in the Bible, that we come to appreciate. No, this is why we spend so much energy studying this. Because in this is God's wisdom and understanding, which he lavished upon us. And so it raises the question again, do we take this for granted? There are cultures, religions, faiths, where they believe in a God who has not written to them specific things, who has not revealed mysteries to them the way that our God has revealed it to us. You know, I hear this, and those of you who have Muslim friends can confirm it. I hear that the Muslims treat the Quran with tremendous respect. You know, we do this a lot. Let me put it down. anybody gasp? I just put the word of God on the floor. Muslims would never do that. They would never do that. Because they revere the word of their prophet Muhammad. They revere the Quran. And I think to myself, you know, that's a little bit weird, I suppose. We believe in the true word of God. The true word of God. The only word of God. And yet we don't have that kind of respect and reverence for it. This is where God has lavished on us wisdom and understanding. Do you lack wisdom and understanding? It's available to you. If you lack it, there is nobody to blame but yourself. Because it's here. It's here for you if you want it. So I ask you this morning, what's God held back from you? What's God held back from us? Where has God not been good to us? Where does he need to demonstrate his goodness to you more clearly so that you see it? In this section, Paul reminds us this is how good God is to you and why he is worthy of our devotion and of our praise. We're going to stop right here, okay? We only went through 7 out of 11. So 8, 9, 10, 11. Next week, next Sunday, we'll keep going and finish up this section. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning.